The word of the Lord this morning says this, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great command in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord this morning.
All right, good morning, everybody. So, when I was a freshman in college, I was a hungry kid. Not literally hungry. I mean, I was, definitely. I was one of those kids, for sure, that would probably tackle an entire Papa John's pizza by myself. I did that a couple times. But when I say I was hungry, that's not really what I mean. What I mean is I was a kid, you know, 18, 19, 20, who was really hungry for life. I was really, really at that stage in my life where I wanted to go on adventures. I wanted to see things. I wanted to do crazy things. I wanted to live a little, you know, as an 18, 19-year-old kid. I remember there was one time in particular where literally it was not more than 2 months into my first semester in college, had moved away from home, which was a whole new experience, terrifying experience, first time ever living away. And a bunch of my friends ran into my dorm room and said, Marco, we have this great idea. And I'm, of course, at that point, if they say that, it's probably not true. But nevertheless, I was open to it, and I was ready to hear what they had to say. And I remember them saying, hey, we want to drive to California, and we want to surprise the soccer team. The girls' soccer team was playing in the national championships. Keep in mind, we're in Indiana. So that's where we went to school. And all of our friends, we said, yeah, we want to go to Indiana, or we want to go to California. We want to surprise the girls and hang out. And the only problem was we didn't have a vehicle, so we had to figure that out. And one of my buddies who went with us, he's like, oh, my roommate has an Oldsmobile from like the 80s, but it's in great shape. It's a great idea, right? And so we're like, okay, we got that figured out. Then we started talking about gas, you know, paying for that and food and all those things. Lodging was another thing. We're like, where are we going to sleep? Figured all that out. And so we're like, is there anything stopping us? No. So we drove from Indiana all the way to California in less than a day and a half. And then we stayed there for about, a day tops. And then we watched a couple of the games, surprised the team, and then we left. We went back. So we drove from Indiana to California and back in less than 4 days. And needless to say, I'm not friends with those guys much anymore that I was with on that trip, but it was a great experience. But the reason why I'm saying that is that this season was not just a season for me to want and craving adventure and excitement. It was also a season where I was craving adventure with God. I was craving, I was hungry for God to move. I was really eager and hungry to see God do something in my life, in other people's lives, to experience him in a real way. And so I think all of this kind of came together. But I also, at this time, I remember struggling with the tension of a couple things in particular. I remember struggling with this kind of this idea of God putting it on my heart to share with people about who he was. Because equally as much as I eagered for him to do something in my life, I felt the pressure and being compelled to tell people about Jesus as well. And I remember the tension of trying to get over those hurdles of my discomfort, you know, of sharing who he was. At the time, I thought what it meant to evangelize or to witness was like cold door-to-door type stuff, you know, where you just knock on random doors and they open the door and you don't know who they are, if they're gonna welcome you when they open the door or not, and you just start telling them about Jesus. I also thought that evangelism and missions was this idea that you had to go across the world to the middle of nowhere and stay there for like 5 years until something happened. That was like my mindset. And it was a tough thing for me to get through and get over. Not that those things are wrong or bad. Absolutely. If God calls us to something like that, then we should be obedient to that. But my thought was, if I didn't do that, if I didn't, you know, do those things in particular, that I was dishonoring God and being disobedient. It sent me into this season of struggle, not with my faith particularly, but just wrestling with what it meant to live on purpose, to live purposefully for God. But as I continued to move forward, I started to learn some valuable truths about what it meant to actually live for Jesus and what it meant to live intentionally for the sake of Jesus. And these truths have shaped my life and my ministry to today, and it influences, I think, the heart for this church as we continue to move forward. And I want to remind everybody, or maybe this is the first time you've seen this, but when we talk about the dwelling here, like what our vision is, what our kind of strategy is to accomplish that vision, I want to just put that out there so it's a reminder for people, or maybe it's the first time hearing this, but our vision here is to create space for people to dwell with God and find a place to belong. We want to create as many opportunities for people to encounter God, right? And to have a real experience with him, not just know about him, but to experience him. And then through that, we want people to find that place to belong, to connect, to be known, and have the opportunity to know and be known. Through that, our strategy that we've put out is this idea that we gather together, and we're doing that now, right? We gather together in worship of Jesus. This doesn't happen just here. That happens in groups. That happens in our daily lives, and then in relationship to others. The second piece to that is that our heart is that we would grow, that God loves us where we're at, but ultimately that the byproduct is that we would grow and become more like Jesus, that we would be formed and shaped into people more like Jesus. And then third is to give. And what I mean by give is not just give like financially, although that's a big part of it, but it's how are we giving the gospel away to people in our lives near and far? How are we displaying that? How are we giving the gospel, which is life wrapped up in Jesus? How are we displaying that and giving that, sharing that with others near and far? So this is why we're in this series today. We're starting a new series over the next few weeks called Near and Far, looking at what it means to live on mission for Jesus, to live a life of impact for Jesus because of who he is. The goal in this series is to engage in a missional focus and understanding that that missional focus is something that takes shape in every area of our lives, every aspect of our lives. Recognizing that we all are called to have this focus, and we're called to have a heart for those in our surrounding area as well as those who are across the world. And so what does that look like? How do we recognize this in our homes and in our neighborhoods, in our city, in our world? And then hopefully through this, we'll see that there's some practical ways that that takes shape. So with that said, let's pray, and we're going to dive in together. God, thank you for this time. Thank you that you have created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, that it's not our identity, that it's not anything that we're earning or proving, but it's something that is a byproduct of our loving covenant relationship with you. That we are blessed to be a blessing, that we are loved, and through that love, we can love others. So help us this morning, God. Open our hearts to what you have. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, we're starting from ground zero. We're starting from the very beginning, asking the question, what does it mean to live missionally or with intentionality in the here and now, in specifically in our more immediate contexts? I think that's a really important place for us to start with this series, because a lot of times, again, if we're looking so far down or so far away and saying, you know, I'm going to do this in a different country or in a totally different area, but we fail to recognize what is right in front of us, we might miss it. We might miss what God really has for each and every one of us. And so what does it mean to live on mission in our immediate context? Specifically, what does it mean to love our neighbors as ourselves, literally? We hear this passage that Denise read this morning, and I think we can take it metaphorically at times, right? Love your neighbor just means everybody, which, yes, it does. But it also does very much mean those who are actually living around us, literally. And so in Matthew 28, we see a very clear picture from Jesus. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. He says, go and make disciples. That is followers of Jesus, followers of the way. But then just a little bit after that, in Acts 1, we also see Jesus say this in verse 8. But in order to do that, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses, and this is key here, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, this is actually a play on words by Jesus. This is not just a random list of locations and places that Jesus wants them to go. It's a very intentional play on words that Jesus is using, because if you were to know the geographic locations that he's talking about here, Jerusalem, if you know anything about Jerusalem, it was the center of all religious life. It was the hub, right? It was the capital. It was the epicenter of life when it came to what people believed it meant to be in the church, to be part of the family of God. And yet Jesus says there are people that are who seem like they're a part of this in our immediate context. And he says we're still called to go and to be witnesses in that area. And then next he says is Judea, which was basically the general region around the city. It was like the county, if you will, or the state compared to the city. And then in the last case in Samaria, that was the outskirts. Jesus is basically saying it's not enough to just, you know, witness to your neighbors and to the people you know, but we must go beyond that. And then ultimately he tops it off by saying in the world. Now, the world at their time didn't probably mean, at least they didn't think it meant what we think to be the world, because again, they didn't have the knowledge that we do today. When somebody said the world back then, it was just a play on words to say, as far as you think it can go, is what we want here. So, with that said, how many of you have seen the movie Goonies? The Goonies, I think most. Yeah, it's a great movie. One of my favorites all time growing up. I don't know. I think it was just, you know, I resonate with some of those goofy kids. Obviously there's some great characters in that story. But what I love about this in particular, because, you know, if you don't know the storyline, I'll tell you, because it's not going to ruin anything because it's a movie from the 80s, so it's fine. There was a band of friends, young friends, right, outsider teenage kids who ended up kind of going on this journey to try and prevent from these big wig people coming in and kind of just taking over their neighborhood and being all corporate and everything like that, right? They go on this mission to try to figure out how to prevent this from happening. Well, in the midst of all that, they actually get tangled up in an even worse story, right? Of these mobsters, these murderers, people that had escaped from prison, right? And now they're tangled up with these people and figuring out how to navigate this. But through this process, they discover quite a bit. They discover a pirate ship. There was a legend about a guy named One-Eyed Willie, right, who apparently left some treasure. And so now they're also trying to find that because they're kids, and who wouldn't want to find treasure as a kid, right? But through this, what is interesting is they find that as they're on this journey, as they're on this mission, their friendship starts to kind of get more firm and established together. And also, aside from it being hilarious and kind of an iconic movie, there's actually a great story through this. What I love about it is the theme that we see here is that they start to really develop a genuine love for their neighborhood, for the people in their community. A genuine love for their neighbor, which actually drove them to act in the first place, to act with boldness and bravery. And that love of neighbor compelled them toward their mission. The reason I'm bringing that up is because ultimately, this is the heart and the spirit behind the way in which we live on mission in our own neighborhoods, in our own communities. Is oftentimes, again, we think it's just, okay, I gotta argue people into the kingdom, or I gotta have this, you know, this apologetic where I'm convincing people. But ultimately, that's not what we see in the scriptures. It brings us back to the greatest response that Jesus ever gave about purpose as a follower of the way, which we see in verse 22. or chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. And that's where we're starting this morning. In the passage, Jesus is asked the question by the teachers. They say, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest thing for us as the people of God?" And out of everything he could have said, everything he could have responded with, he sums it up by saying that we are to live in a loving relationship with God and with others. Everything that we do is a byproduct of that covenant loving relationship that we have with God. It starts there. It's not out of pressure or obligation or just thinking that it's our duty, but it's out of this loving covenant relationship that we do these things. So even if we're not discovering, you know, a pirate ship full of treasure, there is something about this that we're sent on mission for the good of our neighborhoods. So the question this morning is, how does love for our neighbor coincide with living on mission? Jesus gets right to the heart. It has to do with generosity and hospitality. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Loving your neighbor literally means recognizing the context that God has put you in, that he has placed you in, and seeing that as your mission field. Seeing that as the place in which God wants you to live and represent him well. Your opportunity to live as Jesus lived and love as Jesus loved. This is mission. This is how it plays out. To generously live to live generously to our neighbors and the people we rub shoulders with on a weekly basis. Think about this for a second. Generosity, when we think of generosity, what do we think about? We usually think about the things that we give towards, right? When somebody gives an exorbitant amount of money towards a cause, right? We are going to consider that person generous. Now, generosity does mean that, but it was never meant to stop there. It was never just meant to stop just at the doors of the cause we're giving to, or the doors of the church or whatever, although that is a big part of that. We're going to talk about that more next week. But generosity was meant to be a catalyzing act where we are released, we are empowered to give the gospel away to those around us. That's what it's meant to be in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, in our extracurriculars, in our city. And a key piece of the church is not just to gather, but to be built up and to be sent out. This is best done through relationship and showing hospitality. When you think of hospitality, we think of donuts and coffee, which absolutely, in the name of Jesus, that is true. But hospitality was actually one of the most common tactics to use to embrace people, to welcome them where they were at, and to bring down the guards of our hearts so that we can actually have real honest conversations. It's actually a beautiful tactic, and it was easily the most effective and commonly used tactic and method for engaging people in this culture, especially with those who were in your circle. Think about this for a second. If you were invited into somebody's home, if somebody opened their door to you and welcomed you in to have a meal at their table, that not only signified that you were welcomed as a friend, but that signified that you were welcomed pretty much as family. That at that moment, you were on the inside. You were in the circle, so to speak. And there was a common place to do so. But what is interesting here is Jesus, you know, we see in the passage from the last few weeks where Jesus says he's eating with sinners. He's eating with the tax collectors and welcomed them to the table. And that was a scandal because those people actually were expected to not have a seat at the table. They were the ones that they expected to actually exclude from that circle. But wherever you looked with Jesus, he was sharing a meal with somebody, regardless of who they were, regardless of their circumstances, their status, and he welcomed them to the table, basically signifying that by doing so, he was saying to them, you're with me, and I'm with you, and I'm not going anywhere. That's the beauty of this whole thing here. It was a revolutionary tactic by Jesus. Donald Hagner says this. He says, table fellowship in that culture was regarded as a very important symbol of the closeness and indeed the oneness of those participating. For Jesus, his disciples, to be at the same table with tax collectors and sinners implied a full acceptance of them. He was saying, you are with me. And the result was life change, was transformation. Now, we don't often realize this, but there is a strong connection between hospitality and evangelism, being on mission. We say here all the time that no church is going to compete with us when it comes to our offering of food. And that's not by accident. It's not just because we like food, we do, but because there is something about that that brings people together, that breaks down the walls, and actually kind of is the icebreaker that draws people in together. When we think of evangelism, historically, we think about handing out tracts, right? We think about getting into debates on the street or somebody with a bullhorn and kind of just preaching on the corner. But that is not how we see it with Jesus. So what did he do? He saw the organic moments going with the grain of his life and his rhythm. He got into people's lives. And within that relationship of love, he invited them into the kingdom party with God. So that is what hospitality is. That is what Jesus says, love your neighbor literally as yourself, is to bring them into the fold and to reach them, reach out to those in our lives who are far from God and inviting them into a place where they can be known and loved. So in light of that, I want to talk through a few things that are kind of the tangible implications of this reality of loving your neighbor literally. Three things. First and foremost, and they're in the form of a question. The first one is this. Are we first and foremost, are we hospitable to our most immediate neighbors? Meaning, our spouses, our children, our parents, grandparents, roommates, housemates, whoever that may be. There's people that we interact with every single day for hours on end that live with us, that are related to us. And it would be missed. It would be a big miss for us if we didn't recognize that first and foremost, we are called to represent Jesus and love our neighbor well, which is our family, which is the people in our lives. Do they know that? And then from that is those, again, around us. We all have neighbors, right? Whether you live in an apartment, you live in a house. For a while, it was really weird because when our house was being built, we didn't have neighbors, so that was kind of a fun season of feeling like we were in a ghost town. I'm really glad to have neighbors now, having civilization around us. But we all have neighbors. And so we are called to love and be generous and be hospitable to our literal neighbors. A question off of that this morning. Do you know your neighbors? Do you know your neighbor's name? Do you know a part of their story? Those are the things as we begin to be a witness in our immediate context to love our neighbors well, is to get to know them. We must get to know them in that process. You know, it's one of those things that when we think of, again, the mission of the church, being witnesses, being ministers of the gospel, we often think it's a thing that's reserved for pastors, right? But that's actually not what we see in the scriptures, that the Bible says that anybody who follows after Jesus, who identifies with him, is considered a royal priesthood. That's everybody. That's the whole church. That we are all called to represent and be ministers of that gospel to those around us. And it happens through that hospitality. So that's the first thing. Are we hospitable and generous to those people that are in our immediate context? The second one is this. Do you see your job or your work as a placement by God to demonstrate this life that's in Christ? I don't know about you, but like before I became a pastor, I had a couple different jobs, and that was not something I thought about, was that God is placing me in those positions specifically for a reason. It's not just a place to earn a paycheck, no matter how dreary or mundane that job is, no matter who you're around. Jesus calls us to represent him in those spaces. He has placed us there for that, to be gospel revealers in those spaces. Remember in particular when I was between churches, there was this time where I was working for Supply House. This was a supply company. It was not fun. It was not exciting. You know, we were dealing with plumbing and electrical and heating and all that fun stuff. Learned a lot, but going into that time, I remember telling myself, like, okay, nothing changes or nothing should change about my mindset and my approach and the way I'm carrying myself, the person I'm becoming and I'm being in these in this new environment, even if I'm not in the, you know, pastoring the church at that moment. It was an opportunity for me to be in a new environment and recognize that I had an opportunity to still be that person in those spaces. And so, you know, for those of us here who we say we're followers of Jesus, the question off of that is do we just see ourselves as just checking in and checking out in the job that we have? Or are we ready to respond with a kingdom mindset that God might be giving us moments to interact with people who may be on the down and out? That people who are alone, who are isolated, who don't have community or don't have purpose. Do we see that as an opportunity to represent Jesus and be that extension of him in those spaces? The third thing is this. The question is, how can we show generosity and meet tangible needs of those around us? One of the best ways that we can love our neighbors as ourselves is to meet tangible needs. So who in our lives do we know right now who have needs, who have struggles? And maybe God is starting to put them in your path more and more. And that's an opportunity for you to recognize that God is giving you the space to share who Jesus is in that moment by meeting those needs. We see in the Gospels where it says Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's saying to them, like, if you don't understand that these children, these widows, these people who are naked and hungry, this is your opportunity to actually experience me in a tangible way, in a new way. And it says that the people said, well, Jesus, when did we see you? Where were you in this moment? And he goes, I was that person. I was that person. I was that person. You have an opportunity in this moment to encounter God in a new way by the way in which we meet those tangible needs. So the question off of that is, again, do people know you are different because of the way you live? Do people know that you and I are different because of the faith and the hope that we have? And again, this is not a condemning thing. This is just something for us to think about as we engage with God. Is the byproduct of that should be that we live set apart to the world. What does it mean to live and be a blessing to the world so that they know who God is? Is our MO love? Is our MO patience? Is it joy? Is it peace? We all know right now that we live in a pretty volatile world. There's a lack of peace right now in our world. People are wondering what's going to happen next. You know, gas going up 50 cents just in the last week and a half. It's a pretty, that's a pretty stark reality for us. And yet, in the midst of those circumstances, we're called to be people of peace because we have the Spirit of God in us as we abide in him. Do people know that we're a person of peace? You know, there's a quote that often gets attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, and it's actually not totally known that this is from him or not, but I think it's true, and I like the implications of it. It says, preach the gospel, but when necessary, use words. I don't know if you've ever heard that quote before, and there's a lot of truth to that. Now, don't get me wrong. We are absolutely called to use our words to preach the gospel, to share who Jesus is with the people around us, but we must also demonstrate that with our lives. We must be congruent with the words that we say and our actions in those moments. So, how do we act not just as nice people, but as kingdom disciples in our neighborhoods? You know, we can follow a few kind of small starting points in this. We all live in a certain neighborhood. We all walk or drive to certain places. We all eat at different places. Some of us eat at restaurants more than others. Some of us love to cook. I'm not one of them. I love to eat the food that's cooked. Some of us, we like to go on walks, or we like to pray. We have moments in our daily lives. I think the important thing this morning is that not trying to create something new or different just for the sake of doing these things, But how can we start to incorporate this mindset into the grain of what we already have going on in our lives? Into the rhythms, into the process of what we already have going on. Maybe it's blocking off a chunk of time to just walk your neighborhood and pray for the houses that are around you. To be sensitive to the interruptions. And I think those are on purpose interruptions that God gives you as you're walking. You know, when we start to pray, he's going to give you those moments. Maybe you encounter a neighbor and you strike up a conversation and you just say to your neighbor, look, hey, I just want to know how I can pray for you today and tomorrow. You'd be surprised what happens in those moments. Notice who's out there. As you walk, pray for people that you see. Pray for people that you know, that live in your neighborhood who have things going on. And as you pass by, just ask God to reveal to you those encounters. Create that habit and build relationships. Again, with the neighbors that you know, have you ever considered inviting them over for a meal? You know, one of the radical things in first century Palestine was that people would embrace people coming into town who they didn't even know. But they were coming into town for work or for a journey. Maybe it was to worship at the temple. And people were, the family of God, the Jews, were actually almost expected to welcome these people in and show this hospitality. Not saying for you to do that necessarily. A little bit different times, right? But have you ever considered inviting your neighbor in for a meal to the table, to have a conversation, creating that space for that conversation and building that relationship together? Pray for the Holy Spirit to help you see your neighborhood as a mission field. Those around you, do you know your neighbors? Do you know their name? The best tactic is invitation. I've found is that when we invite people in, more times than not, they're going to respond by saying yes. In fact, Barna says that about 48% of unchurched adults are actually open to even going to church simply if they were invited, and if they were extended an invite. That's almost 50-50 shot. 48% would say yes if they simply had an invite for unchurched. So the best tactic is invitation. Invite them in. Invite them to church. Invite them to Easter, which is coming up in a few weeks. Invite them to coffee. Invite them to go to lunch just to hear their story. There are tangible, creative ways where we can demonstrate hospitality in such a way that sets us apart, really, from you know, the world's values and the world's process, where we can show people who Jesus is by our actions. Tyler Staton said this: Jesus seems profoundly concerned with his disciples having the lived experience of his life. The Bible is not just a greatest hits record, not a greatest hits record of the most profound acts of God in the lives of a few people throughout history. It's an invitation to experience. We should read Scripture as people who are being called and invited to the very life that we see on the pages of Scripture. I love that. How can we live the pages of Scripture in our lives today? You know, two of the core values we have here at the church we speak about is one is immense generosity, and two is being a participatory body. Recognizing that we all have a place in this. We all participate. God is ready to use you specifically to accomplish his work. And a question we always kind of ask around here is, how has God uniquely positioned you to be the hands and feet of Jesus in your own community and in your own specific context to participate in the gospel of the kingdom together? As we go into communion, we're going to go into our time of communion. All of this, again, hinges on being compelled by God's Spirit, being compelled by his love to act. We act, we respond, and we love others well because we know the love that he has for us, that he loved us first. Again, God doesn't want us to do these things out of obligation or compulsion or or duty, but he wants us to respond and act because we know the great love that he has for us. What he demonstrated for us. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ." That is why we live on mission for him. That is why we take communion. It ties it all together. For it is by grace that we have been saved through faith, expressed in his kindness to us. And so he says, remind yourselves of that when you do this, when you take the body and the blood. So let's go ahead and take this bread together. In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This represents my blood shed for you. Drink and remember." God, may we be a church that is known for our hospitality, for our generosity, for our kindness, for our compassion, for creating space at the table for those around us. God, I believe that it is not by accident that you demonstrate to us how to change the world one table at a time, one coffee mug at a time, one lunch appointment at a time, one casserole at a time. Little by little, one by one, God, as we create space for people in our lives to love our neighbors well. It's the greatest commandment. Everything hinges on love for you and love for others. Not out of obligation or duty, but being compelled by your spirit, by your love for us. We thank you for that, God. Give us the wisdom and the insight into to see and to be sensitive to the ways you're interrupting our lives this week. How we can be your hands and feet in our own personal context that you have placed us. Maybe it is with our neighbor next door. Maybe it is with a family member. Maybe it's with a coworker. Maybe it's with the other soccer mom that's just at the field with us. Whatever the case may be, God, may we be sensitive to your working. Give us the courage, the boldness to step out in faith and love to demonstrate what it means to know you with those around us. And in turn, as they ask us, well, what is different about you? What is the faith that you have? It gives us the ability to share our story, to share who you are in our lives. So we trust you with that, God. As we respond in song, may we not leave this place, God, without doing business with you, meeting you here, so you can minister to our hearts as well. We trust you with that. In Jesus' name, amen.